Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in.
Our scripture comes from Ruth, chapter 1, 8 through 21. Listen now for God's word to you. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. My Lord, may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you may find security, each of you, in the house of a husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept, and they said to her, "No, we return with you to your people." And Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they're grown? Would you refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. So she said, "Look, sister, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her God. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave, to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. When you die, I die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do thus to me and more as well, even if death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Call me no longer Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has dealt so harshly with me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Okay, so it's Father's Day, so of course the first book I thought about was Hop on Pop. Then I decided not. Instead, I would like to begin our summer series of Seuss with a book called One Fish, Two Fish, Red Fish, Blue Fish. On the surface, it's a simple rhyming book for beginning readers, with a free-wielding plot about a boy and a girl named J and K, and the amazing creatures that they have that are friends and pets. Interspersed are some surreal and unrelated skits, such as the one about Ned, whose feet stick out of his bed. If you look at the cover of your bulletin, you will see Ned. Who am I? My name is Ned. I do not like my little bed. It is not good. This is not right. My feet stick out of the bed all night. And when I pull them in, oh dear, my head sticks out of the bed up here. I've often read this and wondered about why Dr. Seuss interspersed this interesting little vignette in the story. But I wonder also if it's because Dr. Seuss was wondering, like I do, is if sometimes if we don't let difficulty, like Ned's small bed, or bigger things like loss, like Naomi's husband and son's death, to become a root of bitterness, a root of bitterness in our hearts, and that begins to rule all the things we do and think. So today's scripture from Ruth is, of course, part of a longer story. It was one of the passage, well, the book of Ruth, was one of the passages that my beginning Hebrew class translated. And the reason why is there is a bunch of puns in this scripture passage that get lost in translation. So let me give you some insight about Ruth and this. So the story of Ruth begins with this line, long ago in a day when judges ruled over Israel, a time when everything did right by their own eyes, when left-handed Benjamites murdered fat Moabite kings, when military leaders vowed to kill the first thing that came out of his house in order to ensure victory, when strong, long-haired, so-called heroes killed many people by dying than living, a terrible famine came on the land. Now, not that famine is unusual in the land that has intermittent rain, that's plagued with locusts and rocky soil. But as a result of this famine, a man from Bethlehem, and here's the first pun, did you know that Bethlehem ironically means house of food? So a famine came upon the town of Bethlehem, and he left the land, and he took his wife and his two sons, to Moab to live. Another thing you should probably note is the Israelites and the Moabites are not the best of friends. Nevertheless, the family goes to Moab, east of Israel. They're going to a higher elevation with hope of food. The man was named Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. I imagine the grief of leaving a community, a country that they'd always lived in, and how deep that grief of leaving family and friends behind would have been. But the story continues, and there is another famine that hits the family. Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi a widow in a foreign land. So, being a widow in modern day is not wonderful. It's hard. But being a widow in the ancient world is just a little less than disastrous. A woman without a man was disconnected from society, possessed few rights of goods and service and culture. And it was especially difficult for a woman coming from another country. So now we have grief of leaving home and a grief of losing a husband. That must have hit hard. Well, at least Naomi has two sons to help her in her widowhood. But some of you know the story. After some time, the two boys marry Moabite girls, Orpah and Ruth. But then, horror of horrors, the sons die. And now we're left with three widows, one who is foreign, and two who are childless. Talk about famine. Talk about grief. For many or not all, I think it's hard to imagine the amount of grief that is happening at this time. Then Naomi decides that there's no future for her in this foreign land, and she hears that the famine that was in Jerusalem has finally over 10 years later, and she decides to go home. So she sets out from Moab to return to Israel. Her two daughter-in-laws are determined to go with her, but Naomi will have none of this. She sternly charges the girls to go back home. And Naomi finally plays the trump card in her argument with Orpah and Ruth. You see, in Israel, there is this tradition known as a Levirate marriage. If you want details, check out Deuteronomy 25. But in short, it means if there is a death of a male in a family, a nearby relative, brother, uncle, cousin, must marry the widow in order to keep the male line alive. It's a deeply patriarchal tradition, but it is designed to ensure that the ongoing family exists. This is what Naomi is counting on, and this should be it, right? Well, this time, Orpah sees the light, turns around, and hitches a ride back to Moab. But Ruth clings to Naomi. Even when Ruth says, look, your sister-in-law has finally gotten it through her head that she's going back to her people, following her gods. You ought to go back too. Remember, you're a woman, strike one. You're a widow, strike two. And you will be a foreigner. Strike three, you're out. And she says, I have no male relatives, so beat it. But Ruth does not. Instead, she utters one of the Bible's greatest addresses. We heard it in scripture today. Ruth says, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God. To her mother-in-law, a woman who's done everything she can to convince Ruth to leave her alone, to return to Moabite, to allow Naomi to brood and grieve on her own among her own people, this heartfelt speech, this heartfelt speech by Ruth makes a difference. And in fact, of the amazing speech, Naomi shuts up. And the two women began to walk towards Bethlehem, walking towards an unknown future. Scripture tells us when they get to Bethlehem, the women, remember, it's been 10 years, but the women say, "Is this Naomi?" And she says, "Call me no longer Naomi. Call me Mara. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and now I'm back empty." This passage is full of Naomi's grief, her pain, and her anger at God, and it is profound. Grief has a way of making people bitter. And if we're not careful, we end up like Ned and his bed, and we miss the opportunity to open ourselves to God's compassion during difficult, painful times. Now, grief is an interesting emotion. Experts tell us that at any given time in an adult life, you are experiencing between 5 and 7 different griefs at the same time. This is in part because experts say that grief is cyclical. So, death is a commonplace for grief. But what about the loss of a job? Or the loss of identity after retirement? Or health issues? Health issues of loved ones. All of those bring grief. So if grief is cylindrical, not literal, in other words, you don't start here and you don't end here with grief. Anybody that's experienced grief knows that there's not a path that you travel, right? It kind of goes round and round. And we've been told that healthy grief, and there's unhealthy grief, takes about 7 years. So my friends, if you're grieving and somebody says, "Get over it," you don't have to. 7 years. And you add that 5 to 7 grief cycles, a lot of grief, a lot of time. And what I've found is when I'm grieving and if I start a new grief cycle, which has happened in my life, oftentimes I get caught. I think, I am doing so well. When my mom died 13 years ago from breast cancer, it was hard. It was my mom. And I thought I was doing well. I'm a trained professional. And yet every once in a while, I would discover it felt like this washed over feeling of grief that felt like my mom. That's what happens. New grief washes over and you go right back into that grief cycle. Now, if you're good, your circles actually get smaller and smaller, that's what they tell us, until you're managing grief. Does grief ever go away? Absolutely not. And what I think sometimes we forget is God invites us to sit in grief. God invites us to just sit, to open ourselves up. And I think that's where Scripture reminds us that God is so full of compassion and graciousness and long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. That leads into our beautiful passage from Hebrews 15 that Josie read earlier for us. So why all this? Well, you know, Mara, the name Naomi chose to be called by, means bitter. She actually identified what was going on in her life. She was bitter. Have you ever noticed how one bitter person can contaminate a group of people with their bitterness? Like Ned, one bitter thought can take root in our hearts and cause bitter fruit to come into our lives. Bitter, in the Hebrew text, also means headwaters. You know, that place where a river begins, that little trickle of water. It's usually stagnant pools where mosquitoes live that sits there, and the water actually becomes bitter. If you were to drink it, it would have a bitter taste. And sometimes I think we forget that we have a remedy for bitterness called God's grace. And that if we allow God's grace to flow through us, through our lives abundantly, to move the waters in those stagnant pools, to not let bitterness fester, we are so blessed. Now, I will say, did Naomi have a right to be bitter? Absolutely. Oh my gosh, look at all the tragedy in her life. The struggle is when we get stuck in this grief, or when it's so overwhelming we don't know what to do. It doesn't mean that you're going to be stuck there forever, though. If we actually spend some time actively seeking God in our struggle, we're reminded of God of compassion and grace. But if we wallow in our situation with actively seeking God's solutions, then I think we miss the places that God has placed in our world for us to connect. From there to here, from here to there, Dr. Seuss says, funny things are everywhere. We're created by God, blessed with God's grace and compassion. And I think Dr. Seuss reminds us that when our bed is too short or grief too long, we must turn towards a new path, away from stagnant pools, and instead remind ourselves that God is filling each and every one of us with grace to flow in abundance. Amen.
Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.